Let us read together Lord's Day 24. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved, there is a great ignorance in our land of the role of good works in our salvation. There are many who think that we are saved by our good works, or at least saved by our good works in part. They reckon that all our good works are recorded on one side of God's great book of accounts. Our sins are listed on the other side. And if our good works outnumber our bad works, then we go to heaven. And if, perchance, it's the other way round, then we perish in hell. And if pushed, then they might add, yes, and the cross of Jesus Christ has something to do with it as well. But basically, they trust in themselves, their own goodness, and their works. This whole conception is thoroughly pagan. It has nothing to do with the true gospel of Jesus Christ at all, apart from a corruption of it. It is, for instance, the doctrine of salvation according to Islam and not the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. It's another gospel which is accursed by God. This whole view betrays a lack of any real understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth is that Jesus provides a perfect righteousness by his life and atoning death on the cross, and the righteousness of man compared to that stinks and is foul and cannot add one whit to the perfect obedience of the Son of God. That's the righteousness of God that we need. This false view of good works, which I have been describing, is very obviously the view of the Church of Rome, that salvation is by faith and works, that it's part Christ and part us and part the saints and all the rest of it. It is also the prevailing view of most professed Protestants in Northern Ireland, that is apostate Protestantism. This view reveals itself in the attitude of these people and their periodicals even too, where the idea is promoted that life is all about being good to other people. And there's a grain of truth to that, because we're to love God and love our neighbour as ourselves, but not in the sense in which they mean. That the goal of each of us ought to be to make this world a better place. And that God loves everybody and is merciful, and because we think we're basically good, and Christ somewhere or others in the background, that ultimately we will get into heaven. Our Heidelberg Catechism explains why our good works cannot be the whole or even the tiniest part of our righteousness before God in answer 62. The only righteousness of which God can approve at his great tribunal must be absolutely perfect and in every respect conformable to the divine law, whereas our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Now, once this gospel and reformed truth is understood, and the people who look to their own good works hear this, they respond with an objection which goes immediately to the other extreme. Well, if our good works don't save us, then why bother obeying God's law at all? Do not our good works merit? That's their question in number 63. But doesn't this doctrine make men careless and profane? Question 64. And their response is highly revealing. Highly revealing because it shows us that there are two totally different and violently opposed motivations for good works. And we can widen the whole conception of good works to include Christian ethics and morality and love and faithfulness. Two basic motivations. One is to do good works to merit our salvation so that man can save himself. And there is no doubt that this motivation really grips some people and makes them very, very active and zealous. And Paul complains of the Jews in this regard. He says they have a zeal for God, very active, but not according to knowledge. And they go about to establish their own righteousness, and thereby they reject Christ and do not submit to the righteousness of God. That's one motivation. And the other motivation for doing good works is the exact opposite. Good works, this is the right one, are to be done out of gratitude for salvation in Christ. We bring forth the fruits of thankfulness, as they're called in answer 64. Two different motivations. There are also thereby two different ideas of good works or Christian ethics. Two different ideas. See, the motivation for doing something is the vital factor, we could even say, as to whether or not that deed is good in God's sight. For instance, in our worship services, we sing the Psalms four times. If we do it because it is expected, and everyone around us is doing it, then it's worthless. But if we do it because we want to praise God, then it's a good work. Point being that if you have the wrong motivation, no matter what you do, even if it's formally good, it still doesn't constitute a good work. And then, if your motivation is to form a righteousness before God, that is the most Christ-dishonoring and blasphemous motivation there is. Such a work then is rotten and worthy of eternal damnation. That's the biblical idea. Two different motivations, revealing two totally different ideas of good works, revealing two totally different religions, even though both may go under the name Christianity. On the one hand, you have salvation by works, which are supposedly good works, but aren't such in God's eyes, which goes hand in hand with will worship and pride and eternal destruction. And on the other hand, we have, according to the gospel, salvation by grace alone, which results in thankfulness, and therefore good works done out of gratitude, and we live in fellowship with God in this world and in the world to come. So now you see the wicked unbelief of question 64. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? The gospel accused of making men careless and profane. They are saying thereby that this truth of the gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, overthrows all good works and all morality. And the answer is that the gospel of grace overthrows your sort of morality and your sort of good works. In fact, it calls all such attempts to build righteousness before God utterly evil works and a very deceitful form of immorality, worse than open fornication. That's the judgment of the gospel on all the supposed good works of men who seek to merit with God. And if we turn it around, the truth of the gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, establishes the only true good works that there are on planet Earth, and the only truly Christian and God-honoring morality. And it's this: a life which brings forth the fruits of thankfulness for salvation wholly merited for us by Jesus Christ. This basic groundwork having been established and understood, we now need to go on and see that the biblical and reformed doctrine of good works includes more than this. There is, for instance, a workmanship even more basic than our doing good works, which is overlooked by many. And then we need to examine even the origin of good works. Where do they come from? What's their source? Do they spring merely from the mind and will of man? Or do they originate in the eternal purpose of God? And you're saying, I bet you it's that one. It is. What about the frequency of good works? That needs to be understood too. Are we to think of the Christian's good works as being occasional things which happen every so often? And related to that, are we to think of good works as spectacular and highly visible things? Or are we to think of good works as the very warp and woof of the believer's life? This right understanding of good works not only does away with all faulty misconceptions, but enables us to see the glorious truth of God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ permeating the whole life of the believer, which again fuels thankfulness, which drives good works. Consider then understanding good works, the divine workmanship, the eternal preparation, and the believer's walk. And we're thinking here especially of Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works are works which, to explain the Greek word, are excellent, distinguished works, pleasant works, agreeable, upright, honorable, acceptable, and even beautiful. And the goodness and beauty of the believer's good work lies in the fact that the good works are done out of faith. Romans 14 verse 23 states, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that one word of God blackens and destroys all the proposed good works of every unbeliever who has ever lived. All that is not of faith is sin. And as sin, in the sight of the holy God, it is evil and ugly, because good works are attractive and all the rest aren't. The good works then that proceed of faith are empowered by faith, because faith is a living bond with Jesus Christ. The good works thereby are done by those who believe and trust in Christ for all their salvation and who seek to imitate him out of love for him. And so if we take an instance of someone who doubts, criticizes the Bible, who goes off to Africa and builds a nice hospital and cares for the native there, the whole world will applaud this as a wonderful, splendid work. And they'll maybe even give him a Nobel Peace Prize. But the God in heaven, who who judges very differently from man, and whose ways are far above man's ways, he sees nothing honourable in it at all, because it wasn't done out of faith. And God's judgment must be the judgment of those who are the children of God, that though this was useful for a lot of people, and no one's denying that, it's a sinful work. And that's the verdict, that's the judgment, which all will hear and all will acknowledge to be the true judgment when God speaks at the last day. Because God will say to the whole world, as he says in Scripture now, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He never repeals that. It must be a good work, done out of faith, and it must, secondly, be done according to God's law. The law of God is a reflection of the holiness and righteousness of the Most High, the way of uprightness and truth. A good work, therefore, must conform to this standard. And if it conforms to God's standard, and God views himself as beautiful and good, then he says, that's excellent. That's attractive to me, and therefore ought to be to you too. The world will applaud a man who runs on a marathon for charity on the Lord's Day. I think that's a wonderful deed. But since the fourth commandment is broken, God abhors the work, because he says, remember the Sabbath day, all of it, to keep it holy. Done out of faith, done according to God's law as the standard, and thirdly, a good work must be to the Lord's glory. This alone can make a work good and glorious and honourable. And a work which is done with any other goal, anything less than the glory of God, our own glory, or the good of our family, or the state, or our employer, which may have a role and do have a role as incidentals and other factors, if it isn't done to glorify the one God in whom we live and move and have our being, and who sent his Son to atone for our sins on the cross, if it isn't done for that, then God says, evil. Because you're to love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and in everything that you do, because I am the one and only true God. And as we begin to understand these things, we can approach the true conception of good works. It's not the things which are highly esteemed by unbelieving men. And our Savior taught us this too. He told us to think this way. That which is highly esteemed of by men is abomination with God. That's what he said. But it's those works, those good works, which are concrete examples of doing God's law, which are wrought out of a living faith in Christ crucified, and which are done to honour the triune God of heaven and earth. Romans 12 calls these works the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. If at this stage we were to stop and not go any further, we would still miss an even greater and more wonderful aspect of good works. And we would miss the greater good work itself. We would miss the good work of God. The good work of God in making us new creatures. Because the good work of God in making us new creatures is a far greater work than the good works which we do out of grace. It's a far greater work because it's more beautiful. If you think of the beauty of mankind in the first creation, the beauty of body and soul and mind, the beauty of people who love God, and to keep his commandments out of a pure heart. Well then, think of the beauty of man in the second and spiritual creation through the new birth. It's greater. Because there we have new creation, the redeemed and regenerated child of God, united to Jesus Christ. Here we have a spiritual and heavenly creation, not merely earthly. And so the born-again sinner himself is more beautiful to God than all the good works that he may do. Because, as Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, the product of the infinite skill and wisdom and artistry of God, made to reflect his glory, the glory of the Creator. And here, again, I say we're not talking about the unregenerate man in his body and soul as such, but we're talking about the regenerated man according to the Spirit. He, principally, is new, the newness of the life of God. Now, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, both individually and collectively, as members of the Holy Catholic Church, are God's workmanship, because we're created as such, and we're created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We're united to the one who is altogether lovely. It's the language of the Song of Solomon. We're united to him as parts of his glorious body, a body of which he is the head and which does his will and shows his glory. So the recreated sinner is more beautiful, principally in his new nature, than the good works, which are always stained to some degree, which he brings forth. Ephesians 2 verse 10 also points out that this is the cause of our good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And it's obviously a greater work to enable man to do good works than the good works which man does. And if we widen this conception of our new creation, we will see that this is connected to and even a sign of the renewal of the whole world. You've been renewed by God's Spirit. The whole world will be renewed. You're the first fruits of it. Because in his cross, Jesus redeemed the whole church and the whole creation. The power of his renewal of all things is seen in the regenerated children of God today. And that same power, at God's own time, the last day, will transform us completely, body and soul, and the heavens and the earth. And if we treat this by looking at its source, there really is only, in principle, one renewal. The one renewal at the cross of Jesus Christ. There is newness in this world. And it shows itself in the regeneration and new life of every child of God who lives on the earth. But that can be overlooked or denied and attacked by the ungodly. And then at the last day, everything will be renewed. Isaiah speaks of the desert blossoming as the rose. And that's why, in principle, the believer is enabled to believe that this heavens and this earth will be renewed. You've already seen it. You've already seen the first fruits of it in yourself. And if God can change you and me to renew us, to love him, where formerly we hated him, and even now, though, we only had a small beginning of the new obedience, then if he can do that, then he can and will renew the entire creation. And now, as this picture is built up of the biblical doctrine of good works, we're beginning to see it. That though the world and much of the church wants to talk about man's good works in a wrong way, apostolic Christianity says, first of all, let's talk about God's works in Jesus Christ. And here again, this is parallel to the way the world and much of the church talks about free will. They always want to talk about man's free will, which is only a figment of their imagination because man is totally depraved. They don't want to talk about God's free will. And God's free will is election and reprobation. Always man, man. That's why they go wrong. So when we come to look at these good works then, we know the first thing that counts is that believers are the beautiful products of divine artistry. God's masterpiece. And then having this straight, then we talk about God's working good works through us. This is the same manner of treatment in Isaiah 43 verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. Parallel to Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. This people have I formed for myself, says Isaiah. They shall show forth my praise. Paul says, we're created as God's workmanship unto good works. And so the true response to good works is not, what a wonderful work. It's not even, what a wonderful person that does that work. It's this, what a God who makes that person who's dead in trespasses and sins of himself do these good works by grace. From all this flow some very obvious and simple lessons. First of all, if good works are only wrought by those recreated in Christ Jesus, unbelievers are totally incapable of any good work. And they're incapable of any good work principally by virtue of what they are as sinful and fallen. Jesus spoke about this. You cannot make a corrupt or bad tree bring forth good fruit. It can't be done. And not only do they not ever do any good works, they always do evil works. Ephesians 2 verse 2 calls the unregenerate children of disobedience. And along similar lines, even the elect do no good works prior to their regeneration. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that we were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. Chosen in Christ that we should be holy. So election, or being chosen in Christ, precedes holiness, which includes good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10 goes further, which states that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, so therefore recreation or regeneration precedes good works. And then, with respect to those who are regenerate, even the good works which we do are entirely of God. They flow from recreation, which is entirely of God. We're God's workmanship, we're created. That's the emphasis of Ephesians 2 verse 10. In which works we were totally passive. We were created. We are his workmanship. Then being recreated, all our good works are wrought in us by Christ's Spirit, because this is the reason why God recreated us in the first place. And in the argument here of Ephesians 2 verse 10, this biblical understanding of good works is necessary to preserve the truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Famous verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works of verse 10 come after our salvation. They come as the result of our salvation, and they, like our salvation, are God's work. God's work in us. You need to go a step further though. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that God has before ordained that we should walk in good works. God has before ordained, that is, God has before prepared our good works for us. Romans 9 verse 23 says that the vessels of mercy God before prepared unto glory. So God prepares us for glory. Romans 9, persons. And here Ephesians 2 verse 10 says God prepares not only persons for glory, but he prepares all the good works of all the elect before the foundation of the world. And if you think about it, it has to be that way. Because of the nature of God's decree. God's eternal purpose encompasses absolutely everything in heaven and earth, in civil and church affairs, in life and death, and it excludes nothing which happens. And since the good works of believers are part of what happens in the world, God must have decreed them. And he did. And not only has God decreed these good works, but he has even prepared the good works for us. Prepared them. And the idea of this word prepared speaks of God's love and care for us. God says, I love you. Personally. And because of that, as my son or daughter, I'm going to give you some good works for you to do. And I'm going to prepare each good work for you personally, so that this work fits you. And I'm going to give you all these good works specially fitted for you in order to reward you liberally. And when God says prepare, we also know that he's speaking here of his wisdom. He says to all of his children thereby, I know that there will be works which would be too much for you. You couldn't do them, at least not at this stage, and so I'm not going to give them to you. Some works for you might be like the straw that breaks the camel's back, and so I'm not going to lay too much upon your shoulders. I'm going to give you certain good works when you're ready for them in your Christian life, when I fitted you for them. And so I'm going to determine in my wisdom and love for you the timing and frequency and difficulty of all your good works. And I've determined all these things before the foundation of the world. So again, we think, yeah, good works. Good works. Yeah. We prepare for good works. The woman who brought the alabaster box to anoint Christ, she had to do some thinking about it beforehand. She made preparations. Joseph of Arimathea made preparations for burying Christ's body. And behind all the preparations which we do involved in our good works lies the eternal preparation of the Most High God, who has in his hand the heart of the king. And he turns the heart of the king wherever he wants. That's even referring to the ungodly. Well, God has ordained all our good works before the foundation of the world. All the good works we've already done, all the ones we will do, all the ones we're doing right now, if by faith we're hearing the word of God, he's prepared that. And this then shows itself in the believer's walk. God has before ordained these good works that we should walk in them. And the walk of the believer speaks of the whole course of his life, which means that the whole course of a believer's life consists of good works. Good works. Because we've been created in Christ Jesus, united to him, we're in the sphere of good works, because he is the good worker. And united to him, we must bring forth good works. And since then, the believer's life, as he walks with Christ, is filled with good works. Therefore, our good works are not, or at least very rarely, spectacular. Most believers don't walk in spectacular good works, the things which receive widespread applause and commendation. Most of our good works are mundane, even menial things. If we look, for instance, now at Ephesians 4, the second half of the book of Ephesians deals with the practical or applicatory part of the believer's life. Well, the first few verses of Ephesians 4 deal with the believer's calling in the church to preserve the church's unity. We walk lowly, meekly, long-suffering, forbear one another in love, endeavoring to preserve the unity which Christ preserves, which Christ creates in the congregation. That's a good work. If you look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, Christ gives some pastors and teachers to perfect the body through the preaching of the word. And then the passage goes on to speak of the role of all of the members of the body to edify each other, so that the whole body comes to the unity of the faith and comes to know the Son of God, and so that the whole body, through the mutual encouragement and admonition of the other members, grows up so that it's not any longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every new doctrine and by cunning and crafty men, but then the whole body, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Christ. Not very spectacular, but God deems it a very good work. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 4, here's the good work of the believer who doesn't walk like the Gentiles, with their minds filled with total vanity, with their understanding darkened, being alienated from God's life because of the ignorance and blindness that's in their heart, who give themselves over to licentiousness and greediness and uncleanness. You hadn't learned Christ. Here's some of your good works. Verse 22, the daily good work of conversion. Putting off the old man, which is corrupt according to all his deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind through the word of God, and putting on each day and throughout each day the new man in Christ. And therefore put away, verse 26 says, anger and lying, and don't steal, and work hard so that you may be able to give to someone who's poor. And don't, verse 29, speak corrupt words, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and put away wrath and bitterness and malice and evil speaking and clamor, and be kind and tender hearted one to another. That's the good works. Chapter 5, verse 2 calls us to walk in love and to avoid all forms of fornication, uncleanness and covetousness and filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, because you know that these people don't inherit the kingdom of God. And then if you look down at verse 8, the good works of bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Walk circumspectly, redeem the time, verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter. And then we move into the good works of wives in their homes, submitting to their husbands. The husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church. Children, the good work especially recommended by the word of God to children is to obey and honor their parents. Nothing spectacular, that's the main point I'm seeking to prove, but these are the biblical ideas of good works as drafted here in Ephesians 4 through 6, and then how the servant or the employer does good works, and how he put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6 verses 11 and following. The whole life of the believer is to be good works, and that's the way we dwell in the sphere of Christ consciously by faith, and know the blessedness and reward of children of God. Now, I've taken some time going through Ephesians 4 through 6, picking out some of the more obvious highlights, And we've got to ask ourselves, is this the way I am walking? When you heard that description of the good works of Ephesians 4 through 6, would you say that that's me? That's a description of me by God's grace. Or is the way that you walk not really that way at all? You very rarely even think about those things. Very little of that walk is reflected in you. In fact, maybe some of the walk that was forbidden and denounced here, maybe that's more the way you're headed. And then you need to repent, because then you're walking in disobedience. And then there's another way that some people can object to this. Some people can even think that this idea of God decreeing the entire life of the believer, including all his good works, that's too mechanical, too restrictive. We're being hedged in. That sort of idea. And you often think that way, because God comes to us as our friend. God comes to us when he talks about these good works in connection with his decree as the one who loves us and who wills our good in all these things, and who says, this is your freedom, the freedom to serve me out of a new heart. That's true liberty. And that's the idea. That's the idea. That's the way, beloved, in which all our good works are God's gift. Eternally ordained without any merit. And then God says to us again, be thankful for this great salvation and these good works, and so walk in good works out of thankfulness and for God's glory. Amen.